Well, it's summertime, and I thought it would be fun this morning in this our summertime service to play the game Fruit Basket. I don't know how many of you know what the game Fruit Basket is, but it's a fairly simple game and does require a lot of moving around. But Fruit Basket is a game that we play in Kick. And it's a fairly simple game. We are all just allocated fruit, and or we're given the name of a fruit. And when I say that fruit, banana, apple, orange, you have to move around to a vacant seat of where another person who had the same fruit was sitting. Until there's one person standing and they're the person that calls the next fruit. And I know because some of you wouldn't play this game that I thought I'd assign you a fruit so that you'd be required to. So if you were born January, February, March, or April, you're a banana. January, February, March, April, you're a banana. If you were born May, June, July, August, you're an apple. And if you were born September, October, November, December, you're a grape. So if I say banana, then the bananas need to stand up and move around. If I say apple, the apples move around. And if I said fruit basket, everybody gets up and moves around. Okay? But before we play this game, let me just share with you a couple things that we've been doing, just so that you know the context of this. Throughout this month of July, we've been looking at the delicious delight of summering in South Scarborough. Okay? This summer dynamic that is fulfilling to God and to us, that we eat wonderful fruit, wonderful foods, including fruit. And so we talked a couple weeks ago about the delicious delight of ice cream. And how ice cream, for me anyways, gives me a sense of contentment, of comfort, of sharing with others. It's one of those things in the summertime that just makes it good in the heat. We use the analogy of ice cream to think about contentment and about sharing with others. Last week, we looked at lemons and lemonade and how all of us in our lives, we know it well, there's bitterness. There's parts of ourselves that we think are unacceptable to God. God takes who we are, mixes it with his sugar and his ice and his water, and makes lemonade for the world around us. He doesn't diffuse us or make us into nothing. He takes who we are and makes something beautiful. It's called redemption, and we looked at redemption last week. So this week, I thought we'd consider fruit basket. I don't know about you, but in the summertime, fruit is one of those things that I often take for granted, but is really delicious. Summertime, eating a melon. A summertime, having some delicious seedless grapes. When I go for a walk and pray, I take an apple with me. I love that apple. Tastes delicious. So today I thought we'd consider Fruit Basket. And as we play the game Fruit Basket, I wanted to just remind you of a couple things. When we consider contentment, when we consider redemption, and today as we look at equity or equality, when we look at these concepts are what I call super concepts. They're super concepts because it doesn't matter what culture you're from. It doesn't matter whether you're a man or a woman. It doesn't matter whether you're part of certain groups or the elite of the society or the poorest in society. They are super concepts because every human being knows something about contentment or discontentment. Every human being knows about redemption. That's why there's jails and not killing squads, because we believe that we can redeem people. And today, as we look at equity and equality, every person on the earth, even within themselves, calls out, that's not fair. That's equality. That's equity. I'll define these two terms in a moment. But we have innate in us these super concepts that supersede everything that we know and that are with us for life. The child, when he first learns to speak, parents, you know, they say, that's not fair. He got ice cream and I didn't. That's not fair. That's equity. That's equality. And in your elder years, you go and visit someone in a nursing home, connect with them. Even this week, I was connecting with someone and they, in effect, said, that's not fair. Fairness is something we carry throughout our life. When we think about equity and equality, because it's a super concept, it pervades all parts of our society. Let me just first say this. Equity Equity to me, in terms of our understanding for this morning, equity is the free opportunity for us to access something, okay? To own something. It's a sense of ownership. So we have equity in, ownership of, or we have equity, employment equity, we have equal access to some good or service. Equality is after we've received it. It's equality in all of us if we all have the receipt of the equal good or service. Okay? Just simply looking at that this morning. So in our society, of course, the first thing you may think of is in the courts. The courts are specifically that part of our society that is focused on fairness. If you, if I offended you this week and you wanted to sue me, you could go and hire a lawyer. And by hiring a lawyer, you could then pursue in the civil or federal or provincial or family court, pursuit of fairness and say, Ken was wrong in doing this and I should get some recompense. That's equality, that's equity, those kind of concepts. Of course, in our government as well, in the legislature, our politicians debate all the time, what's equal, what's equitable? You can look at the charters of rights and freedoms, the Constitution. You can look throughout our society and the political system, and it is geared towards equity and equality. That's why you can go and listen to the politicians in Ottawa, and you have to be able to do that, because it's an equal society that we live in. In education, you and I, all of us have met someone who, by their birth, didn't necessarily indicate that they would be pursuing a PhD one day. And yet in our society, if you have the academic ability, you can do that. Scholarships are provided. Access is provided. In fact, I think those that are educators amongst you would also say it's even gone so far that we want to provide such equity to the kids that they are diverse in the way that they approach us, we give that sense of being able to educate equally every student, regardless of where they come from. So in every one of your classes, there's been that boy or girl who just said, oh, I cannot educate this child. Well, that's our system. You take that child from where they are and do your best to educate them at that level. Okay? We have that sense of fairness, of equity in our society. Even in the business sector, free trade is partly based on the dynamic of being able to provide a good or a service to people equitably around the world. The fair exchange or the fair movement of land, labor, and capital. The sense of equity, sense of equality, even in our families. The government requires that we raise our children to a certain basic standard, regardless of gender. That's not true in other cultures. But in our culture, in this country, we have those dynamics of equity and equality. The boys are treated equal to girls. And in the church, we have these concepts as well that we interact with. Galatians 3:28, even though it's a definition of us in Christ, Galatians 3:28 says, there is no difference between Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female. Three major delineations in ancient society, Jew or Greek, male or female, slave nor free, whether you have money or not. We are all one in Christ Jesus. Doesn't matter where we come from. Doesn't matter who we were born. We all have equal access to Jesus Christ's love. That's what the Bible says. So before we play a game of fruit basket in which you are able to move around a little bit, let's first take a look at God's Word. We're going to look at 2 Corinthians and look at 2 Corinthians 8. In 2 Corinthians 8, if you have your Bibles with you, first let me just share this with you before we read together. In 2 Corinthians 8, Paul is writing about the Macedonian churches. He's using the context of the Macedonian churches, and he's writing to the Corinthian churches. And this is what he says about the Macedonian churches. This is verse 1. God has given grace to the Macedonian churches. In a severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. They gave as much as they were able beyond their ability. They pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in service to the Lord's people. Okay, you get that dynamic of what Paul's talking about? this group of Macedonians Christians wanted so much to help out in any way that they can that they gave financially to the need that was amongst the churches in Paul's day. Okay? And Paul's writing to the Corinthians. And this is what he says. He says, since you excel in everything, since you Corinthians excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in earnestness and love, also excel in the grace of giving. Paul was writing to the Corinthians, but he could have been writing to us. You see, as the Canadian church, we excel in a lot of things. Learning, oh, we excel in it. How many Bibles do you have in your home? Do we excel in organization? Absolutely, there's a church on every corner. Do we excel in freedom? Yes, you can go and freely worship God, even in your homes. We excel in a lot of things. In fact, if you'll let me use this analogy, you're like a fruit basket, a pretty big fruit basket, a fruit basket made of the most delicious, most wonderful, most exotic fruit. That's who you are. So even though Paul focuses on giving financially, really the broader concept is of giving of everything you have. And that's much more diverse in who you are. So he says, you excel in faith and speech and knowledge and earnestness and love, and also excel in giving. Okay? And then he focuses on this before we read. He says, you know, Canadian Christians, you know, believers, that Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yeah, he owned a little thing called the universe. Though Jesus Christ was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty, you might become rich. He starts with Jesus Christ and says he gave it all. Jesus gave it all. And he had it all to give. He gave it all. And so then Paul says this. Let's read this together. Our desire is not that others might be pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality. As it is written, the one who gathered much did not have too much, but the one who gathered little did not have too little. What is Paul's goal here? Well, he says it. Our desire is that others might be relieved, that you might have plenty, and that when you don't have plenty, that others would relieve the dynamic of being hard pressed. That there would be equality. The goal, he says, is equality. This concept in the Bible here has been the foundation for all kinds of philosophical thought and discussion and desire in terms of having people treated equally. It's been the source of all kinds of dynamics around the world. And just let me say this. You are a diverse group of people that if I could measure somehow your wealth in faith and earnestness and knowledge, if I could measure it somehow, it would be into the billions. I know in our financial world, it's hard to kind of evaluate who we are, but you're spectacular in terms of all you are, the opportunities you have, the relationships you have, the depth of connection you have with other people. There's no way in this life to measure it all. But you are rich as people. Now we look at this financially and we kind of think, oh yeah, well my net worth, I don't know whether you heard on the news this week, but the Canadians' net worth actually exceeds the Americans for the first time in history. We're richer than Americans. Financially. How do you measure that? But Paul here is specifically talking about money. Why is he talking about money? Well, let me say this. Money, by definition and by construct, is the most easily transferred thing that we have. It's the conduit, if you will. It's the way that you can express your love in the easiest fashion, in the most diverse way. I can speak to you here today. interact with you. Someone could maybe go online and listen to my message online. But in terms of bearing the truth of this passage, money is the best way that it can be most broadly shared. My father was sharing with me a little machine that he got when he was in Mexico. It's this ministry in southern United States that has put together a $2 iPod. Sounds kind of strange, eh? It's not really an iPod, but it's a sound machine that has a pre-recorded message on it, and it's the gospel. And so they have pre-recorded on this $2 machine messages. And in fact, the people that sponsor it, of course, churches that sponsor it, are able to put their messages also on this machine. And through technology, they can take this tiny machine and translate it into a language somewhere around the world and go and share it with those people for two bucks a unit. I can't speak Swahili. I can't speak Afrikaans. I can't speak these other... But through our finances, the conduit is that it can be expressed globally, because that's what money is about, is easy transfer of love, ultimately. If you want to give a gift to someone who's struggling with the floods in Pakistan when they happened, well, you do it through money. That's what Paul's talking about in context here, is that even though the Corinthian churches couldn't themselves go to Israel where they were having famine, they could do it with their finances. It's kind of the least form of love, but the most transferable. Face-to-face, in connection, in relationships, that's the richest, fullest dynamic of love. But if you want to extend it globally, or to someone that needs your care but you can't provide it, money is that transferable dynamic. Let me share with you a couple other examples. Speaking with a man who was with a large insurance company when I was a fundraiser. He was leaving leaving the insurance company. He was an executive with them, and he had share options. Share options for $25. As part of his compensation plan, he could buy so many thousand shares for $25 a share, and it was trading at 50. Double his money. So he had this option, typical in executive plans. And he was leaving his employ and taking this money to decide what to do with. And his decision was that he wanted to give it to the Salvation Army to manage it in a trust so that he could help people that were with the Salvation Army in Africa. Okay? As I sat and talked to him, the most fascinating thing as I interacted with this insurance executive is he told me for the first time in my life, and I'd been with a finance company, an insurance company, in a concise understanding he gave to me in just a few words what insurance was really. Insurance is Robin Hood for people of calamity. I thought that was kind of a strange definition. And as he continued to tell me why he was drawn into the insurance business as a Christian, is he said, insurance is one of those incredible concepts in our Western society that allows people to, in an organized system, give to those who have calamities. Because you are insured for and protected against a calamity, but the truth is it only goes to the people who go through that experience. So it's actually a way of expressing love to people in an organized fashion, because there's many people around the world that don't have insurance on their cars, they don't have insurance on their houses. When calamity comes, they lose it all. In our society, he expressed, this dynamic that our pooling together of risk was a great way to love each other. Because it was initiated, or it was triggered on that calamity. It went to people who were in need, people that were hard-pressed. It just calling your insurance company and you receive the money when you're hard-pressed. Never heard it before in that way. And here I was talking to a man who himself wanted to take his assets that he had earned with the insurance company and give it to people who didn't have it. And he worked for a company whose very structure was to help people in calamity. Let me press it a little further. In Canada, we have this insurance system, and it's pretty diverse in terms of we have unemployment insurance. People that are unemployed get to collect benefits that we all pay. Workman's compensation, an insurance thing. Old age security, CPP. Health insurance. We, through our taxes, pay for a medical system that when you have medical issues, Anna, my niece, there's no question about her payment. It's provided for. It's universal health care. It's a blessing for us in Canada. Huge blessing. It's a huge expression of love for each other. I know that when you pay your taxes, you don't say, oh, I love my neighbors so much that I'm going to pay my taxes. But that's what's happening because we live in this society. It's part of our Canadian ethos. It's not so around the world. There are billions of people who live on less than $2 a day. Some people can't even be evaluated in terms of what they live on because they live in a home that they've inherited from their family. They don't even know there's a real estate market that they could sell it because it's worthless. Or people that go to a garbage dump, collect scrap metal up so that they can construct something to live in to just cover their head from the rains. How much is their house worth? Did you define it as a house? Do they have insurance on the house? It's on a garbage dump. People that, for their food, they pick fruit from the nearby farmers as they walk to where they're going. If we think in Canada we have a pretty well-balanced system so that we all have universal health care, universal education, it's a wonderful country to live in. But not so globally. There's a lot of pain around the world. There's a lot of disparity. In fact, it's been said the United States is the most disparate country in the world. It has the most extreme dynamics between those who have not and those who have. What a strange world that we live in. I know I feel pretty good as a Canadian with the dynamic that we have, that we care for people around us. But when I look as a citizen of the world, I'm pretty sad. How is it that I enjoy the life that I have and there's people that are not sure whether they're going to live tomorrow, not because their bodies can't handle it, but just because there's nothing. So this concept here that we're talking about, yeah, in Canada we've somewhat done this. Have we done it globally? No, we've missed out on that significantly. The world's peoples have missed out on loving each other. Biggest example, though, for me in the positive sense, to encourage us to do it, is actually Bill Gates. Bill Gates was the head of Microsoft. One moment in time, he decided that he wanted to leave Microsoft. You can read about the what led up to that. And he wanted to become a philanthropist. And he wanted to be a philanthropist. This is the wealthiest man in the world for a time. He wanted to take a large sum, I think it's $30 billion, that they put into their trust. The Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation. His bridge partner, who is Warren Buffett, second wealthiest man in the world, decided this was a pretty good concept for one of the leading businessmen in the world to be a philanthropist. And so he anteed up, or he gave to the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation, another $30 billion. Check my numbers or whatever, but this is the concept that they together made this huge foundation. Bill Gates, one of Bill Gates' goals, Bill and Melinda Gates' goals, is to be most efficient about the dollars that they have and to give it to those who are in the greatest need. Largely, healthcare in Africa. To give to those who don't have from what he has. He was in Toronto a while ago, and he gave $1 million towards reduction of AIDS. Fascinating. Why would this man who has made billions of dollars, richest man in the world, why would one day he decide that he wants to give it to those in need? I think it's innate. I think there's something inside of us that says it's not right for me to have everything and for my neighbor to have nothing. And Paul writes about this. And he says, the goal is equality. But Paul doesn't use the examples of insurance or global disparity or the wealthiest individual. Paul uses this example. The one who gathered much did not have too much. And the one who gathered little did not have too little. Sounds kind of odd, but what he's referring to is the Israelites as they crossed the desert and had no water and had no food. For a while, had no direction, no hope. He's referring back to Deuteronomy 8. Moses summarizes all this up and he says this, God humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you manna, which neither you or your ancestors had known. To teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. He said, your clothes did not wear out, your feet did not swell during 40 years. You and I are crossing this desert of life. And sometimes we think that we have it. It's our stuff. It's our money. It's our talents. It's our abilities. It's what we've somehow earned or qualified for. And Paul reminds us that it's God that's given it all. And that God's goal is that those who have much don't have too much. Those who have little don't have too little. Oh, he's given us a lot of freedom, and we've crossed those lines. And people have died because they've had too little. And that's the fault of our global population and the systems that we live with. And I know we can feel bound by them because we don't know how to change them. We don't know how we, as small individuals, can make those changes. Bill and Melinda Gates didn't have that perspective. Of course, they have a billion. You could give them that excuse. But we all have the opportunity to connect with someone else. God sustains it all. God provides for everything that we need. We can feel it's overwhelming, but ultimately God wants us to extend it. Like a fruit basket, he wants us to live out our diversity of who we are and bless others around us. And to really be discerning about who we give to, because there are some people who will come to you and say, I really need it, I really need it, I really need it, and they have more wealth than you do. It's not just people who ask for it that need it. It's really the people that God directs you to help out. We start with that locally. We start with that and connect with each other locally in terms of extending to people who are in need around us. As a church, we can help to define that. As we communicate with each other, we can help to define who is in their greatest need. Our benevolent fund is set up specifically for that purpose. You can talk to one of the deacons about needs when they arise in our community. Our prayers are essentially important, that we pray to God and ask God to help people. But it's not just our prayers. James says we can't just pray and say, oh, God be with you. He asks us to give of ourselves, to give our faith, to give our speech, to give our knowledge, to give our earnestness, to give our love, and to give our finances wisely with discernment. Let me share with this example before we play fruit basket. Let me share with this example with you. Last Sunday afternoon actually, as most of you know, we had a torrent of rain come down. It was Alex's visitation at the funeral home, and I was there, as a number of you were as well. And my son texted me and said, Dad, you better come home quick. I didn't know what was going on, but the new subdivision that's north of us on Chine Drive has been built with a system that has too much capacity for our extended storm sewers on Chine. We didn't know this until it was tested. But Chine was hit with this torrent of water that came through the pipes and then stopped. And then it started coming into our houses. And I counted the other day 25 bins on our streets of people tearing apart their basements because they had 6 inches, 8 inches, 18 inches, 9 inches, different levels of water in their basement. We're tearing them all apart. Largely, we are tearing them apart, and it's insurance that's helping us out through this calamity. My sons and my nephew got caught up in the fact that water was coming into our laundry room. So they started to bail it, along with my mother-in-law, who was somewhat of a foreman, but little did she know that these 14-year-old boys knew what they were doing. They knew exactly what they were doing. They were going to figure it out. So they started bailing, and they worked hard enough to keep our basement from being damaged. But here's the fascinating thing. Our home was not affected, so we didn't need to access insurance. And now as I think about it, I think, you know, it's good for me to pay those premiums because I want what I have in excess, small premium, to go to people who I care about that are around me that are in calamity, that are having their basements ripped out. They're having to leave their homes, some of them. It's a good thing. My insurance premiums are going to help them. But here's the odd thing. My sons and my nephew got caught up in this dynamic of a flood. In fact, I hate to say this to you, but as the rains came down, they decided that it was going to be fun to play out in the rain. So they got their bathing suits out, and they were out in the rain. In fact, my mother-in-law was concerned with John and Rose because she thought that they were going to be concerned about the boys getting struck by lightning. I probably would have joined them if I was at home. They were out playing in the rain. In fact, my son was so convinced that the rain was going to be heavy enough, he wanted to get the kayak down so he could kayak down Chine Drive. Didn't get that much money on the, or that much water in the street. Anyways, they cleaned up our basement best they could, and then this is what they said to my mother-in-law: "Who else can we go help?" And they went next door, and they went to the other neighbors that we had and helped out as best they could. As I talked with my mother-in-law about this afterwards, she said, "You know, when you think about these three boys and what they were doing, you could get a sense of altruism. That's not what they did it for. Oh yes, I could be as a proud father and I could say, yes, my sons were so loving. I taught them well. Christian compassion. They wanted to go and help out John and Rose." My mother-in-law said, "That really wasn't what they were doing it for." Oh yeah, they were happy to help out. They enjoyed being honored that way. But at the heart of it, it was a big adventure. They were enjoying the adventure. They were helping people out, but they were caught in the dynamic that something's gone wrong, and we can help people out by taking the shop vac from door to door and siphoning the water from their basement rugs. I thought about that this week. Because when I got home, I was pretty tired. I was cleaning up my basement. I was a little overwhelmed. And I saw these three boys going to the neighbors to see how they were doing, helping them bring stuff up from their basement in one case. And I realized something. I've lost some of my boyhood adventure dynamic. They wanted to help out because it was a great adventure. You see, inside them, I believe, is this sense that we do better together than apart. And then when calamity strikes, there's something inside of us that says we're all together. Regardless of how it's done, financially, through faith, through words, let's help each other out. Not because God says you must do this. Not because it's been practice of what we do or it's the law. But because it's part of the great adventure that God calls us to. To love each other. We're going to sing the song, "Jesus Paid It All," reminding us that in all this dynamic of the way that we live, the justice that we are called to exercise, the mercy that we're called to exercise for people around us, that in fact Jesus Christ is the one who ordains it. And that he in fact paid it all, paid the price for us to be able to go to eternity. We are going to play a game of fruit basket. After the song's done. And I'm going to let you connect with each other. Because that's what you're going to do anyways. I'm going to let you get up from your seats and go and interact in each other's lives and love each other. And share your lives with each other. Because that's what it's about. It's about this sense of the fruit basket of life. The rich diversity of who we are. We're not the same. We're not all bananas. Fortunately, it's a lot of potassium. We're not all grapes. Not all apples. We're all very different. Understanding who we are in Christ and exercising that and giving that to others is something that we do beautifully in this fruit basket called Falling Brook Heights Baptist Church.